Father, we praise you and we thank you. Your presence is here. We acknowledge your presence, O God. We ask, O Father, even as we continue to hold fast unto your word, and as we continue, O Lord, to proclaim the majestic power of your word, you transform our spirits, our souls, and our bodies, and cause it to conform to your very image. Thank you, O Father God. You cause our spirits to be put on fire, so that we, O God, will be flames of fire for you, burning bright and shining, even as the day of Jesus Christ draws near. We ask, O Father, this morning, as we look into the area of the healing of the eyes, you teach us everything related to this area. For we know, God, it's an important area for us to walk into, for us to move into. We thank you, Father God, for your grace and your mercy, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are on a series in our first service on the healing of the eyes, and we have touched on two messages on that. This is number three, I believe. And as we look at this area, let's consider first of all again Matthew chapter 8. Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, chapter 6 first, that's right. Yes, we look at chapter 6, and something that Jesus said regarding the eyes, Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, the lamb of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And we have been illustrating the fact that the Bible talks about different types of eyes. There are inner eyes of our spirit, there are natural eyes, and the inner eyes of our soul. Let's also look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So there are the eyes of the mind, and here is the word dianoia, the eyes of the dianoia. In Matthew chapter 6, we see that it seems to refer more to spiritual eyes, because in Matthew 6 verse 22 it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. And we can refer that both to physical as a type of the spiritual. But he goes on to say, if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So it has to be speaking about the spiritual eyes, because the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. When the Lord says that you are the light of the world, and he's the light of the world, we are light that shine in the world too, he refers to the light that is in our spirit. Notice also in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17 and 18 that it talks about the light, the same light that shines on the eyes of our understanding. So apparently there is such a thing as an inner light that can flow in our spirit, an inner light that can flow on our soul. And the third question we come to is, are there such a thing as a natural light that comes on our natural eyes? Is it possible? And in the book of Deuteronomy 34, let's look at Deuteronomy 34. 2 weeks back we show several scriptures on how the beingness of eyes is related to sorrow of mind. And we have shown how that because of sorrow of mind, the dimness of the eyes result. Deuteronomy chapter 34 says here in verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated. His eyes were not dim, but rather his eyes are full of light. And we have quoted several scriptures, but since some of you could be the first time here, let me just quickly go through those scriptures again. In Job 17 verse 7, Job 17 verse 7, so you could catch what we are saying here. My eye has grown dim because of sorrow, and all my members are like shadows. Psalm 6 verse 7. Psalm 6 verse 7. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. And we have talked in length of that. We'll just read you the scriptures so you know what we're talking about is scriptural. Psalm 31 verse 9. Psalm 31 verse 9. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. And Psalm 38 verse 6. Psalm 38 verse 6. These are scriptures we have considered. It's a little revision for some of you. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go moaning all the day long. And then look at verse 10. My heart pains, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. So it's related to the trouble, to the moaning that he has the whole day long. And these are some of the scriptures that we have considered. And we're talking about the healing of eyesight and how to have perfect eyesight. And we have touched on we have started teaching, first of all, in our first session, to show what the natural world says. And we did some natural research to show forth that how the eye is a most active muscle in the entire body. It moves about, including the time of your sleep, over 24 hours. It moves about 100,000 times per day, per 24 hours. It's the most active part of your body, of the muscular areas of your body. Although they are small little muscles, but they move the most. And then in our second session, we have pointed to the fact that sorrow and grief is related to the light going out from our eyes and dimness of our eyes. And in today's session, we see here, besides looking at Psalm 38, just now in verse 6 and verse 10, that when the light goes out from our natural eyes, it causes dimness. Now, based on what we call the natural understanding of what causes brightness of eyes, or what causes brightness of eyes, it is caused by what we call the cascading of the eyes. In other words, the eyes are moving very rapidly when you see something, there's only a pinpoint of light by which you see clearly, and the eye moves very rapidly, and therefore you see some things as being clear. And when you look at somebody who has poor eyesight, short-sightedness or long-sightedness or something like that, you notice something about the eyes, they are slightly dull. Now, by dullness, I don't say anything in regard to the other emotions of your being, because the eyes are tremendous. They reveal your emotions, they reveal your spirit. When someone is demon-possessed, the eyes are the first area that you could identify demonic areas, afflictions in a person's life. But by dullness, we are talking about a natural lack of vigor in the eyes. Now, if the eyes are moving about 100,000 times per 24 hours, at least more than that, it's listed in the Guinness Book of Records as the most active muscle in your body. Naturally, when you begin to lack strength, it is one of the first areas affected. And what happens is that the eyes need to keep a constant cascading. You know, the word cascade comes from the waterfall, how the water flows and cascades over different contours. And cascading means that it flows. There's a wavy flow to the eyes as it sees, and it moves about 100,000 times per 24 hours. When a person is short-sighted lack of clarity in their eyes, the natural cause for the lack of brightness is because the eyes don't move as much. Let's say this is the eyeball, and the eyes don't move as much, and so there is a lack of brightness. But when you look at someone with good eyesight, you notice something about their eyes is that it's very bright, and it's moving so fast in the area of what we call involuntary action.
It's so fast that there is a brightness to the eye. There's a gleam and a shine to the eyes. Mainly because the eyes move in various positions and therefore reflect more light, and that's the natural scientific cause of the brightness in the eyes. Now we realize that there is also a soul cause. There is a natural cause, there is a soul cause. The soul cause that we have identified is what we call sorrow. Sorrow. Now notice what sorrow does to a person. It causes a person to be less active. When a person is in sorrow, the person goes into a withdrawal symptom. And so sorrow, as we see in the Bible, has a direct effect on the eyes. And if that is so, then the opposite of it is joy. We need to understand joy, need to learn how to receive joy. Now in this session, we're going to touch on how the light in our eyes is going to be strengthened and how to flow along. And perhaps the next week we'll focus more on the practical areas, and then we'll end. There are just only 4 sessions that we'll be teaching on this area. And so we want to look at, first of all, some of the healing of eyes in the Bible. We have looked at one in Mark 8. Now we want to look at other areas of the healing of the eyes. Let's look at the book of Mark chapter 10 in Bartimaeus' life. Bartimaeus' life. Mark chapter 10. Verse 46 onwards. Then they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now we need to make a difference between healing from a sickness or a disease and healing from weakness of the body. There is a difference. Sicknesses and diseases are caused either by viruses, germs organically, or an organic fault in the body, or it could be caused by demonic powers. We know there are 3 major causes out there. It could be caused, again, I repeat, by demons. It could be caused by germs, viruses, bacteria or fungi. Or it could be caused by organic defect on the body. Perhaps an accident ruptures some of the organs in the body. Or perhaps a person is born with a certain defect on certain organs of their body. And so they could not either supply the chemicals or the hormones or some lack in the organic area. And it could end up as a kind of type of sickness or disease. Now in the first type, if it's caused by demon, all you have to do is cast out the demon and the healing will take place. If it's a deaf and dumb demon, you cast out the deaf and dumb demon, the person will hear again. If it's a demon of blindness, you cast out the demon of blindness and the person will see again. Usually sicknesses caused by demons have a rapid instant healing. Now, secondly, there can be sicknesses caused by viruses, germs, bacteria or fungi. Then we realize that the germs and viruses have to first of all be killed, and they can be killed by prayer. They can be killed by prayer, and they could be cursed, and germs and virus and disease can be killed by prayer. And how God does it doesn't matter. Whether God does it by your prayer and the Holy Ghost comes and zap them and they die, just like John G. Lake style, or when you pray, the body produces the right antibodies and kill and zap the virus or remove them from the body, how he does it, but they need to be killed because they are the source of your ailment. And a prayer activates the destruction of the virus or the disease. But you notice something, even though the virus and disease are there, it takes time for your body to regain strength to be a normal health. It takes a different miracle for your body to receive the full health that it should. You could be healed of feverish disease, But after the disease has been cured, you could be weak. And you need to exercise to regain back your strength slowly. So being healed and being restored is different. Now, God can immediately restore and give strength. But I want to pay attention to the fact it takes a different miracle to work. It takes not only the gift of healing, it takes a gift of miracles, a working of miracles. Then thirdly, if it's an organic problem that is wrong, or caused by accident or birth defect, then it takes a creative healing. And creative healing take place many times when there's a strong presence of God's manifestation, or when there's an anointing on a person that carries that healing anointing at a particular time, and there can be instantaneous creative miracles. But many of the creative miracles I have seen are those that come gradually. They come gradually as a person exercises faith. Even some people who have a glass eye, they have a creative work that instead of God creating a new eye, they see through their glass eye. And that's amazing. And that person went around, and Austin used to take him to his church, and he used to take out his glass eye and could read from his eyes without an eyeball. Nobody knows how it's done, but it happens. And that is what I call an incomplete creative healing. It's just sufficient to see. Don't ask me why there are all these different types and areas of healing. Why don't God just give me a new eyeball in an eye socket? And it would have been wonderful. And if I were him, I would desire that rather than have a glass eye all the time. But still, he could see. That's the main thing. He could see. And so many of these creative healings, let's say, for example, a person who has lost a kidney or half a kidney, and his kidney is not functioning, need a creative miracle. There can be instantaneous healing, but there are laws that operate instantaneous healing. A person must come to the complete area of yieldedness and surrender and release their faith at a time when the anointing of God is there. And most people don't do that. They just come in hope. They don't go like they go to Catherine Schumann's meeting knowing that it's a do or die situation. Either I receive it that day or I'm going to die. They are not like Bartimaeus. When the Lord Jesus called him, notice one of the first things he did was he took off all his beggar clothing and he left it. He threw aside all his beggar clothing because he knew he was going to be healed. Believe me, he believes it, for he has been shouting and screaming. He's not going to waste his time. He knows that all he needs is Jesus. And it was his golden opportunity. If he missed it, he missed it. If he got it, he got it. It's a do or die situation. And very few people come to a meeting in that situation. And in a case of Charles S. Price, is another healing evangelist. And there was a particular woman who came to the meeting, and she could not walk. And when she went to the meeting, she brought two new pairs of shoes. Why did she do it? Because she know she's going to be healed. And she left healed. But in that situation, in the book The Real Faith by Charles S. Price, he spoke of another woman who also had the same ailment and never got healed. Same evangelist, same anointing, same Holy Spirit, but the difference was that first woman came with a do or die attitude. I say all those things to point to the fact that when God heals in the third area, organic healing, there is what I call a creative work necessary. Sometimes God can do that instantaneously, but to do that we have to tap on those laws in regard to that. There's preparation, there's prayer, and then there's a final release of faith. Very few people come to that do or die attitude with God, that they're going to receive it or they're not going to receive it, or they're going to die. That situation. Most come just hoping or having half their faith at work. And so they don't see that instantaneous organic healing. But most of the people who have a need of organic healing see it gradually. As their faith grew in those areas that God has spoken to their life and on the promises of God, they began to see a gradual improvement, and perhaps their kidney that was not functioning properly began to function normally. And so there's a gradual healing. When we talk about the healing of the eyesight, we need to classify. There are some eye problems that is caused by demon powers. And there are demon powers that they are causing blindness or eye problem, etc. And they need authority to be taken over demon powers. And there was a case that I met many years ago, about 10 years ago. And this person would see a demon hang his eyeballs in front of him. But from that day onward, he always has eye problem. What was his problem? A demon has come to disturb him and to steal his eyesight. So there are some eye problem that's caused by demons. We are not talking about that area. I want you to know that what we're teaching, we're not talking about that area, because that area has to do with simply casting out that demon and receiving a healing. It can be instantaneous. Then there is a second area of eye problem that can be caused by sicknesses or caused by virus or bacteria or germs or fungi that has come and invade on the eyes, and therefore it caused a problem in the eyes. And for that second area, it takes prayer and it can be healed instantaneously too. But what we are talking about is more in the third area, where there is an organic situation and where short-sightedness is not really considered a disease. It's not really considered a disease or a sickness. It's considered an eye defect. And the physical cause is not a germ or virus or etc. Which is why when people claim healing of short-sightedness or long-sightedness, they rarely get instant healing, because it's not like Bartimaeus, who had a real cause of blindness. That is why we need teaching on the area, so we do know how we can receive perfect healing in those areas. But here we learn something from Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10 verse 50. And throwing aside his garments, he rose and came to Jesus. Number one, when we come to claim God for the healing of the eyes, and remember that it's more having to do with the eyes lacking strength, lacking vigor, the light that needs to be on the eye, a dimness of the eyes. We need to believe that as we exercise our eyes, as we claim the healing, that God's power begins to flow right there and then. Which is why we need to do what Bartimaeus did. That is, when you are exercising the healing of your eyes and claiming and doing all those exercises we talk about, by his stripes you will heal, and yielding to the presence of God in your life, and the anointing of God for healing in those areas is in number one, first of all, to remove them. To remove them doesn't mean that at a time when you need them you don't use them. But when you do exercise your eyes and you believe in God, you can't have both together. It doesn't mean that you remove them permanently. I repeat again that when you have need of it, when you're driving, put it on when you're driving. But it is necessary to remove them and exercise the eye muscle. It's just like you're having the eyeglasses are like a crutch. The eyes cannot focus properly, and the eye lenses are, in a word, helping the muscles to be lazy. Since the muscles cannot focus properly for some reason, so you put something there so the muscle don't have to focus at all, and that the lenses does it for the muscle. It's just like I'm using a crutch. If I'm using a crutch and
God.
If I'm using a crutch, my leg will be leaning on the crutch all the time, and my legs will never sort of get the exercise it fully needs. There'll be times where I need to release it to let go. If there's no sickness or disease of the leg, some people have a sickness or disease in their joints, etc. It's a different situation. I'm talking about those areas being healed. Then there is a necessity of letting those crutch go and beginning to exercise it. No matter how we feel, we need to exercise it, and then the muscles will go. It's just that some people have what we call the syndrome of the lazy eye. The lazy eye is where one of the eyes refuses to focus properly. And so one of the key treatments of doctors is to block out the good eye and force the lazy eye to see. And after some time, the lazy eye is forced to see, then the muscles in the eye develop. Otherwise, it will never develop. For example, if you neglect the use of one of your hands, let's say you tie one of your hands to your body and you never use it for 2 years, what will happen? After some time, you will look like the one, the crab with one claw bigger than the other. The hand that is tied up will shrivel up and become smaller, while the hand that is used gets stronger. So in that manner, we realize here that one key point in claiming of the healing of the eyes is that we need to believe that God will touch. And I pray for many people and counsel many people who want healing in this area. And one of the things that we confront is a hopelessness. People feel that it's hopeless. There's no cure out there in the secular world. And you have to wear contacts, you go for operation, or you have to put on glasses, and there's no cure for it. There's a sense of hopelessness among people who are claiming for the healing of poor eyesight. It's a different thing if they are blind, believing God doesn't see, because there are scriptures that talk about the blindness. But they have a sense of hopelessness and feel like that's always that way all their life, and they need to change. So that we realize that every time and every day as you exercise your eyes and as you believe it, you are growing stronger. And that every time you proclaim the healing and you did all those things that we have mentioned about in proclaiming, the healing will begin to take place. Like Bartimaeus, you have to let go. You have to let go. Take off your glasses during the time that you're believing God for your healing, and proclaim your healing. Exercise your eyes. Look far, look near. Yield to the anointing of God. And remember what we see in Luke 4 verse 18. Part of the anointing is for healing of blindness, healing of eyesight. Take them off like Bartimaeus and begin to proclaim it and receive that healing. You can put it back on during your work, or during your time when you're in class and you cannot see the blackboard, or during the time that you're driving at night or in the daytime that you need it, then you can use them again. But it's essential to do that. And we are giving instructions for those who are believing God for those areas. Let me point to some other scriptures in this area. Mark chapter 5. It's wonderful to see resurrection from the dead. But let's look at what happened after the miracle. Most people thank God for the miracle, but they don't realize that after the miracle is as important. It's important what you do after a miracle. How to keep that healing, how to keep that miracle. Some people say that, well, if Jesus healed, you will always remain healed. That's not quite true, because sometimes when we open the wrong doors, we can lose our healing. We can lose our healing as easily as we receive our healing. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, in verse 42-43, immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Everybody rejoiced in that girl walking, resurrected from the dead. But remember this, she has been dead for some time. And even though she is resurrected from the dead, she is still tired, she is still hungry, she still needs to regain her strength. Being healed is one thing, being strengthened is another. And Jesus in verse 43, he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Isn't that interesting? That everybody rejoiced in the healing, but only Jesus remembered she needs to eat. Only Jesus remembered that she hasn't eaten for some time. Perhaps during a time of her sickness before her death, she didn't eat. Most people who are sick lose their appetite. And so she must have been without food for some time. And Jesus knew that now that she was healed and resurrected from the dead, she needs strength to regain. She needs food. She needs nutrition. She needs to be fed properly so that she could regain her strength and run around like a normal 12-year-old girl should. That's what everybody forgets. That healing and miracle is the other, but regaining of natural strength takes some natural laws to work. And let's look at the one in Acts chapter 3. It's wonderful to see the healing of this man whom Peter and John, and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he walked, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, it looks so wonderful. I've seen many healings. I've seen a few people get out of wheelchairs. I've seen people throw away their clutches. But I want you to know, at the end of the whole evangelistic campaign, the difference is what that person did at the door. If that person crawls back into the wheelchair and go home, that person stands a chance of losing the healing. If that person reach out for that crutch one more time, that person stands a chance of losing the healing, because the person wants to stop exercising faith. That's the hard part. When I was a student pastor in the Baptist church, there was this dear sister. She's now with the Lord. She had rheumatoid arthritis in a worse state, and she could hardly move and hardly walk. For 3 years, the Baptist church members have prayed for her for healing. Not seen much improvement. And then one day, there were several campaigns that she went to, she got prayed for, I think by countless people. Every evangelist that comes to town, she was prayed for. But I remember there was one day when there was an evangelist who came from Canada. And he was having a campaign in Penang, and we were all sitting in the front row, we were all praying for her. I was in that Baptist church, and I remember the platform was that high. And the evangelist prayed for people up on the platform. And so, I saw some of our church members help her to the platform. And she struggled, she could hardly get on. She could not straighten or move her leg properly. She was literally almost carried. And then, when the evangelist commanded her to move and walk, for the first time, I think in about 10 or 12 years, 3 years we were praying for healing, before that she already got it. For the first time, she walked and moved her leg normally. You could imagine the excitement of all those Baptists. They no longer behave like Baptists. They were screaming. I remember one of the sisters there who loved her so much screaming. And everyone rejoiced for about 5 minutes. And then a strange thing happened when the evangelist had finished with her and was going to somebody else. As she was walking, going to the stairs, and by the time she hit the bottom of the stairs, she was back the same like she started. Everyone asked her, "What went wrong?" What happened? She said, the moment she saw the stairs, see, all those years, 12 years, she has never walked steps properly. The moment she saw the stairs, her mind told her, you can't do it. Remember, she has not walked steps by herself alone for 12 years. Her mind told her she could not. And she could not. When she left that meeting, she was exactly the same as she was. A few years later, she died. She had the opportunity to be healed. She was healed for 5 minutes. But she didn't know the key to keep to that. Now here is this lame man. He was here. The excitement was there. And I know what the excitement is. But do you notice something in Acts 3, verse 11? When part of the excitement was gone, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. Now the word held on in the Greek is not just like holding hands normally. The Greek word held on means that he was leaning on Peter and John for support. Everybody rejoiced at a miracle. He let me walk and he danced and praised the Lord. But do you know, physically he was healed, but he felt a little bit weak from all the dancing. It's just that some of you were dancing all the time and praising God, you know, you'd be sweating, and at the end of it, you could say the Lord renew your strength, but you have to exercise faith for that strength. Because physically, you are going to be tired. Now, you need not be tired. But what I'm saying is that you need to exercise faith not to be so. Physically, this man has been leaping and walking and praising God. He has been a zoo specimen for everybody. The whole town were looking at him in amazement. Is this the guy? Is this not the guy? Everybody was looking at him. The Bible says, at the end of all the leaping and walking and praising God, and that's the part of the story that we like to consider, he was leaning on Peter for support. Once that man healed, yes, but he needed to let his physical muscles get used to walking, to leaping and praising God. God healed him of his ailment, but God didn't give him instant muscles. I have seen polio people heal, not in my ministry, but in some other people's ministry. And I've seen those little polio legs, you know, polio, their legs are very skinny. Those little polio legs walking. Do you think God's going to put muscles on those legs? He can do it instantly, but I've rarely seen him done it instantly. I know he healed a person of polio, but guess what? As that person exercises faith and walks every day, those polio legs are going to look like normal legs. Muscles will grow back on those legs. But the muscles need to be stretched. So we are talking about the healing of the eyes. That short-sightedness, long-sightedness is not a sickness. It's an eye muscular defect. Which is why very rarely do you have an instantaneous healing in those areas. But many times it's a gradual healing. And to do that, we need to let go the crutches and exercise it during a specific period of time. Now, let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 9 in all the healing of these blind people. Verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sand. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Here this person either has an organic eye defect or he has a sickness or disease. He needed either a creative miracle or a gift of healing or working of miracles. It was not just short-sightedness or long-sightedness, there was an eye problem and sickness and disease. However, the exercise of faith is still the same. We see that Jesus tells him when he was blind. He didn't tell him when he was seeing. When he was blind, he says, go and wash in a pool of Siloam. But do you know how difficult it is for a blind man with mud in his eyes to look for a pool called Siloam? There is this clay on his eyes sticking to his face. And as he is walking towards Siloam and making his way there, perhaps he knew the place or he asked somebody's direction. Being a blind man, most probably somebody helped to leave him there in that place every day. But as he was making his way, somebody who is helpful might say, sir, what is this mud doing in your eye? Come, let me take my handkerchief and wipe it for you. He said, no, don't touch it. Say, why? What's wrong? Is it part of your decoration or makeup? Says, I'm supposed to wash it only in the pool of Siloam. No, let me wipe. It's all dirty. Your face looks ugly and dirty. Say, don't touch it. I have to wash it in Siloam. Then perhaps along the way he meets another person who is very helpful too. Say, sir, why don't you wait here? I'll get a pail of water for you. Wouldn't it be busy? You're blind, I can help you. There's a house nearby here. Look, let's get into this house. It's my friend's house. The man says, no, no way. Say, what's wrong with this blind old man? Why doesn't he want our help? Jesus instructed him to wash in the pool of Siloam, and he has to follow along. If he had washed in any other place, there would have been no healing. There is always a sort of test of faith for every miracle. And then he is walking with this mud in the eyes. I already felt bad enough to walk around with an accidental knock on your eyes and go around with a blue-black eye. Think about walking around with mud in your eyes, both of them. It's an embarrassment. Jesus knows how to allow you opportunities to exercise your faith. And finally, he reaches his Siloam, finally. And he washes and he saw. It is just like Naaman. Why wash in Jordan? He said there are many more better rivers in Syria. Why wash in this very old Jordan? Don't ask why. He has his way of asking to exercise faith. Again, we found a remarkable thing in the healing of the eye. Faith is required. Faith that is not convenient. Faith that is not normally acceptable to people. Faith that can be embarrassing to you as you exercise it. But there is faith required for every miracle. But here in chapter 9, there is something about this man. There is a certain persistence that he must demonstrate to go and wash in a pool of Siloam. So in the first case, we have said, in Bartimaeus' case on the healing of his blindness, is number one, in letting go his clothing, his garments, letting go of our crutches. Letting go of our crutches. Whatever crutches we are having, by letting go, for some of us, we can't let go permanently because we still need it when you're driving. You still need your glasses in that driving, or when you're studying in your classroom situation, or when you're doing your office work. But wherever you can let go, you need to let go. Now, that dear little Baptist girl, if before she went to the evangelist, she had opportunities at time to exercise her faith and go up and down difficult slopes, and when the day came and she completely had no more pain and she could move her legs, she would not have a fear of staircases, because she never got rid of the fear of staircases. She could not confront it after she was healed. So when we fail to exercise faith, those areas of failure will come and haunt our lives all over again. We have to learn to let go of our crutches when we exercise faith. Every one of us has a crutch that we hold on to in different areas. God, I believe you for finances, but God, I believe you for healing, but we all have our crutches. We don't want to let go. We don't realize that faith risks our entire life in the hands of God. In a sense, it's not a risk because He is Almighty God. But there is a risk to the natural man. There is no exercise of faith where there is no risk involved. When David exercised faith against Goliath, he risked his entire life. Every place where they exercise faith, there is a risk involved. When Noah exercised faith to build the ark, he risked his entire career. He spent all his lifetime building this big boat. There's many hours of labor, many years of productivity that he gave his life into. Faith has a natural risk that we must be willing to take. But that's faith. Letting go of our crutches. In the blind man in John 9, we see persistence. And I encourage those of you who claim healing in this area, it requires a certain persistence, a diligence and a persistence in a complete healing of your eye. Muscles do not grow overnight, so your eye muscles will not grow overnight, because short-sightedness and long-sightedness is not a sickness or disease. It's a muscular weakness or muscular defect that is indirectly linked to sorrow, and you could have the joy of the Lord, have the soul cause cured. Even if your soul cause is cured, but even if there are other areas of your eyes, now I've seen some blind people who are healed, but they have imperfect eyesight still. How can they have perfect eyesight? Some of those imperfection of sight and sharpness of the eye is caused by muscular weakness and defect. God can instantly give you muscles. You could come for prayer and we lay hands on you and you walk out looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He could do it if he want, but I have not seen God done one miracle like that. It seems that if he wants your muscles to grow, you will have to do your part. You will have to exercise those muscles every day. Even if you don't feel like it, you do it. Because you know that's the only way to do it. When the American astronauts were out in the space shuttle, and when one of them came down and they were interviewed, and they asked him, what is the thing that you enjoy most up there? And then he talked about different things and weightlessness, etc. Then he says, what is the thing that you don't enjoy most up there? And he says he hated going to the pedal cycle to cycle, because it's such work and such an effort, even though he does it in zero gravity. But all the astronauts are forced to pedal and to exercise their muscles in outer space for hours. Why did they do so? Otherwise their muscle will go into atrophy for lack of use. They have found that when the astronauts come down without exercise, they lost a great amount of muscle, which is why it's not as easy to go to Mars as people think, because the journey takes about a year. And if you have 1 year without exercise, you come back looking like the person in the actor, you know, what is he called? Apui Atang. Mr. Skinny. And who knows, you'll be like Charlie Chaplin, who is half the size. And so it's not as easy as people think. And he says the thing he detests most is going to force himself to do all those exercises, but he knew he had to, or his muscles will deteriorate. So in the same way, is the eye muscles affect? Are the eye muscles affected? We have to force ourselves. We have to discipline ourselves regularly to do it. Now, some of these things, although we have touched and covered these teachings in four sessions, remember, the principles that involve need to be exercised over months and over years to see a permanent effect. We do not give you a shortcut key. This is no shortcut, but it takes an exercise over the years, and then you see any improvement, and you see it coming more and more into the fullness that God wants your eyes to function in. And it's a daily discipline. You do it whether you like it or not. When I first started taking up the dumbbells and going for a walk with the dumbbell, holding my dumbbells, right, there was of course some motivation involved. But there were some days that you don't feel like lifting them up. But you tell yourself, you say, look here, no, you're going to do it still. Don't care if you like it or not, you're still going to do it. And you just take one look at those 25 pound or 40 pound weight and say, oh no. But you tell yourself, wake up. You tell your body, say, hey body, listen here. And you go ahead and you take them, and after them, then you enjoy them again. But there is a mental conquest that we need to go into physical discipline. And that's what it's like that we need to in a natural area. Now we'll close with Mark chapter 8. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we'll give you some key points on that area, and we're going to touch on those areas as we conclude. Mark 8, verse 20 to 26. This has been a special scripture because in this scripture there is a healing of poor eyesight. The person saw men like trees walking. That must be very bad eyesight. And Jesus, when he laid hands on him a second time, is for healing of poor eyesight. He came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Now this all blind man needs to be led. And when he spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now as we conclude, we have touched on two areas of letting go your crutches and discipline in order to receive healing of poor eyesight, because we are shown that healing of poor eyesight is caused by muscular weakness. Muscular weakness takes time to overcome, but it can be overcome. It is not sickness or disease, therefore it takes constant effort. And I could see when I lifted my dumbbells, I don't see my muscles growing every day. In fact, it's not visible. All you feel is muscle ache every day. But over a period of nearly about 1.5 years now, I've put on at least about 20 pounds. You don't see it every day. But that's how muscles work. It takes a gradual process every day. And so now taking up 20 pounds is no problem. I have 25 pounds, no problem. I have enough 40 pounds on that I still cannot lift up all the way up. But the 20 pounds on is no problem. 25 pounds is no problem. Started with 6 kilos. We don't see every... When it deals with muscular weakness, God wants you to go all the way. Listen to Him. Believe Him that with God, He can accelerate the growth of the muscle. But we still need to do our part. He can accelerate the healing of your eyesight, but we still need to do our part. So we covered those areas. Those are two separate areas that we want to touch on. Now in Mark 8, there are other areas that we want to consider. The first question is, why does the healing in the Bible look instantaneous in many of them? Whether they are demonic, organic, or through microscopic invasion, which is either virus, bacteria, fungus, fungi, or other areas. That is our first point, is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one healer. There are many instruments, but there is only one healer. Jesus of Nazareth, his name means healing. There are many men of God and many fivefold ministries anointed to bring healing, but there is only one healer. His name, Jehovah Rapha, which he carries, Yeshua, which means God is my Savior, Jesus. Savior includes healing. He is Jesus. And I have wrestled with this fact. I say, God, in the Bible, all the healings are instantaneous. God, all these things, and everyone who came to you got healed 100% of the time. The answer is the person and the presence of Jesus. If he could get the same person and presence of Jesus to manifest, we will have the same intensity of healing and the same completeness of healing, where all who come can be healed. But we all know that the presence of God is experienced by us in part. There are some times when his presence is stronger than at other times. In our private life, there are some times when he manifests stronger than other times. We need to learn the keys of maintaining that presence at a high level. It is possible to experience the same person and presence of Jesus to the intensity as if he is physically alive on this earth. He said that I send you another comforter. Because he is going, he is going to send another comforter called the Holy Spirit, in John 14. And the Holy Spirit will make Jesus real to us. The Holy Spirit will make Jesus alive to us. So our key comes back to the Holy Spirit, who will be able to bring the reality of God's presence. Now we can look at Mary, Mark, Luke and John to see all the wonderful miracles. But do you know that even in the book of Acts, as long as they could get the same manifested presence, they will always have the same manifested results. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, and here Jesus is already risen from the dead and ascended on high. You have only the apostles. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. This is the umpteen time that they are in one accord, praying together. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now here we have a manifestation of the presence of Jesus. Here we have his presence as if he was there himself. I believe it was not just Peter walking by. It was Jesus walking with Peter. And to have the same Bible results, we need the same Bible person called Jesus Christ to manifest in our midst. So here's the first reason why we don't have that kind of instantaneous presence. It's because the degree of his presence is much lesser when we minister or when you're praying for the healing of yours. It's just like, for example, I'm sure he operated more than that. that Jesus operated in 1,000 volts. Right. So at that level, he goes boom, boom, boom. Every electrical appliance just goes boom. And then suddenly you bring it down to 1.5 volts. Just a normal dry cell battery. And you're operating it at that level. Think how long it will take before you reach 1,000 volts. So we realize that many times when people are praying for healing, when they're ministering to the sick, or they're confessing for their healing, the presence of Jesus that was about 1,000 volts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was only 1.5 volts. So what happened? A little baby lightning. And a little baby healing. And a little baby result. But if you could bring it to a 1,000 volt intensity, and why can't people maintain it? Because there is a certain price you pay to reach that level. We have to choose to spend time with God. We have to choose to worship Him. We have to choose to magnify. Even in Jesus' own life and ministry, there were times that people don't tap 1,000 volts when they could have, because of their unbelief, their mental attitude, their grievances against Him. The same thing still applies as in those days as in today. Plus today, He is invisible. Through the Holy Spirit, we can make Him tangible. But that's where our key is tied up to this fact that in the presence of Jesus Christ, the healing of your eyes are speeded up. I could almost tangibly feel it. Whenever the presence of God is strong, I could feel every part of my being perfected. There's no sickness and no disease that can exist in Jesus' presence. We have testimonies of people who say that when the presence of God was strong, and when faith rose and doubts are driven away, they feel better. Their eyes improve. That is why in the presence of God, even while I'm preaching, you feel your eyes on the go, clearer. Because of the faith level being risen. In His presence, there is no sickness and no disease that can exist. So that's where number one is vitally important. His presence. His presence. So we treasure His presence. We treasure His person. And you don't have His presence without His person. You have to honor His person in order to have His manifested presence. And every time you worship Him and praise Him, take off your glasses, worship Him. Because who knows? That at that time that the healing process starts flowing. It is just like Jesus wants to heal you and you want to hold on to your crutches. Jesus told the blind man to wash a pool of Siloam and said, no, I'll be blind all the days of my life, so why should I bother to wash? No. Believe that in His presence there is no sickness, no disease. Give God a chance. Just worship God and every sickness, every disease, every weakness in your body disappears in His presence. So that's where number one is, learn to create, learn to worship, learn to respect, learn to receive that presence of God in your life. For in that presence, His strength is the greatest. I've been believing God for perfect eyesight for many years, and I noticed it. Every time when His presence is strong, it's when my eyes focus clearer. It's almost like the presence of God, the sickness of God's presence and clarity of the eyes are almost directly related. I believe it is directly related because it's an area that you feel all the time. When especially you're feeling of the eyes. It's something you see through all the time. I believe it relates to every organ, tissue and cell in your body. in His presence there is a help that comes that you don't feel it, because how many people feel their kidney? Some feel their heart, or feel even feel their stomach organs being healed. But the eyes are more tangible and visible. But it is there. In His presence there is life. And if we could bring that same intensity, we will have the same result. Secondly, in regard to the healing of the eyes, Jesus laid hands on a man and He told him to look up. And this is where we give more detailed advice on the healing of the eyes. If you're claiming for the healing of the eyes, there are two types of blindness that actually occur, not just one type. Short-sightedness and long-sightedness. For clarity, for distance, that is, when you want to see far and it's blurred, the key is the word look up. And I never fully understood it until Jesus began to show me here in this book of his. And you find that the clarity that comes takes time. When you just close your eyes and meditate on by the steps you were healed, and then you look up, during the first 3 seconds when you look up, that's when clarity comes. You can try for a moment, you can take off your glasses and close your eyes for a moment. Look at an object very, very far away, right? Perhaps upon the pages of my Bible. And you notice that when you close your eyes and then you look up, for the instant that you look up, that's when clarity comes. So here's our practical advice on those claiming healing on the eyesight. Dealing with blindness in the distance is by looking up. Now, in the natural world, those who deal with that area call it palming, or those area of closing their eyes or covering their eyes with their palms and then looking up again. But don't do that, because when you're doing it all the time, it looks very distracting to people. Okay, hello there. How are you doing? Right. And looks very distracting. And but that's the key that Jesus, I ask you, Jesus, what scriptures do you have for healing of the eyes? And Jesus pointed to Mark chapter 8, and it's the only clear case where the second touch, notice the second touch is for the healing of poor eyesight. And Jesus emphasized to me how important it is to look up. To look up, so it would be like you just close your eyes for a moment, then you look up. The instant that you just look up is the instant when clarity comes. Before, if you have poor eyesight, it becomes blur again. Now, what we need to do, because as I said, point one, the presence of Jesus is not at the level where He is in the Word of God. Now, you can bring it to that level if you want. You pray to Christ, where you spend time with Him in prayer and have the faith level and have all the doubt erased, all the fear erased, worship Him and get that presence, no problem. But we're talking about not 1,000 volts, but 10 volts or something, where you close your eyes, imagine Jesus laying hands on you, and then believe that by His stripes you heal, and then for a moment you look up. Just look up. Just look up. And at the moment that you look up, do you notice that there's a clarity that is there? Do you notice that there's a clarity that is there? How many feel that clarity? Those who are claiming eyesight, that is clarity. When you just look up, right? Alright? A lot of you. Now, if you could have that for just a few seconds, you could have it forever. Just your eyes to know how to focus on that area. But that's what we need to do every day. Again, the other 2 points of letting go the crutches and discipline. Every day. Every day. Right? Look up. Right? Look up. You may have to do it a thousand times. You may have to do it frequently. But there's nothing like the good result of having perfect eyesight. So you have 20/20 eyes for 20/20 vision. That's the second point on the healing of eyesight. Look up, Jesus said. Look up. Let's look at Mark 8 again. We close. So you deal with blindness in a distance by looking up. Not straining, but just looking up. Verse 25. And he was restored. I like the Greek word restored. Because that word restored speaks more of strength being put on him than healing taking place. That is, strength is put into him. Strength is being received. Now that goes together with Deuteronomy chapter 34, where it tells us that his strength was not abated and his eyes were not dim. Don't take it to be two separate things. The strength that he had and the eyes that were not dim are related. They are not two separate items. And Moses' eyes were not dim and his natural vigor was unabated. Remember, we read all the scriptures on dimness of eyes caused by sorrow. And remember how we know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The same time, we also know the opposite is true. The sorrow of the world sets our strength. So here's the word there that says that he was strengthened. He was strengthened. And the joy was upon him. Now, I'd like to use that for a third point and talk about blindness in a short distance, right? Especially when you are reading. Blindness in a short distance. There's a blindness in the long distance that you could deal with by closing your eyes and then looking up. And closing eyes and looking eyes. Over a period of time, as you do it frequently, perhaps thousands of times or several times per day, over a period of a year, you find the clarity restored. These are not instant things, these are things we have to take home and exercise for months. Now the third thing on the clarity of the healing of the eyes in a shorter distance, that is like you're reading blindness in a near distance. Now blindness in a near distance is done by the strengthening of the eyes. In other words, the joy that needs to come. Strength is related to joy. And joy is related to movement and rejoicing. The Bible says that let all those that have breath praise the Lord. And every time the Bible talks about joy, it talks about a movement. Either the people are shouting out for joy or leap for joy in Luke chapter 6. There is a movement. Where there is strength, there is movement. When strength is restored, you exercise movement. Right. So, blindness at a near distance is done or removed by your eyes focusing and just running along the pages or what I call cascading. Allowing the movement of the strength in your eyes to move. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Your eyes are being restored. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And therefore, let your eyes leap for joy. Let your eyes rejoice. And as your eyes rejoice, you find that there's a natural vibration that comes from your inside. When there is joy, there is a song. When there's a song, there's vibration, there's harmony. All music is mainly the vibration of harmonic movement. Every atom in the world has music. God has placed it there. They're moving in synchronized rhythm. And so when there is restoration and when there is joy restored and strength restored, there is what I call a rejoicing that comes forth. And you don't force your eyes to move, but you tap on something else inside you, the strength that's on your inside, and you feel all your eyes moving rapidly. all through the pages, and you don't just read that sentence, but your eyes focus and go through all those pages, up and down those chapters, and all around the size of your pages. Let me illustrate with this here. That, let's say you have your book in front of you, your Bible, which today should be your Bible, and it's in front of you, and as you're reading, perhaps this chapter here, this blue spot here, and what you do as you look at this area, your eyes are moving all the time. Your eyes are rejoicing in the Lord, and as they're moving around on each spot, and all forming the shape of the Bible, and moving up and down at the whole situation, and every other chapter is being looked on from time to time, your eyes don't stay still, and as your eyes rejoice in the Lord, you find that the writing that is in your just before you becomes clearer. Now these four sessions, if you don't mind, are going to be very practical areas, and the reason we have thought on that, in fact we haven't ever thought on this area before, is because more and more people are claiming eyesight in this area, and you find that even many men of God do not claim this area. To me, it's a question of striving for perfection. I believe in being perfect, spirit, soul, and physical body, and it's a key of striving for perfection. Perfect in mind, perfect in thought, perfect in deed, perfect in action, perfect in spirit, and perfect in every organ issue of the body, so that we live and go home without sickness or disease. And so this is a very practical area, and some of you who have perfect eyesight may not appreciate that much, but I want you to know that those who are claiming imperfect eyesight, they will appreciate, because they know the great task it is to read. It's not easy. And one of the things that I also have to get out of the habit of is many times, because you're used to certain crutches, you're used to certain positions, when you read, right? Even before you ask and tell yourself, you put it near. Right. And so it takes great reminder and great effort to just put it at a natural, normal distance, not too near. And don't try to be a hero, right? Very far yet, but at a comfortable distance, normal distance of reading. And as you read, and what happens is, this is what happened during the days and that are claiming for healing, that there are times that you could hardly read, and so I will close my eyes and look up again, and then come down again and retain that presence of God, and anointing of God, yield to His presence, say that by His stripes I was healed, and then slowly the focus will come on again. And it was such great effort. I tell you, it's almost like a cancer victim that has not walked for 30 years and being healed, and now struggling to walk. And just the normal art of reading is taking so much effort at first, but you know one thing, that you're depending on the power of God for perfection of eyes. You know one thing, that the healing of your eyes is as important as the healing of any other sickness or disease. And that spurs you on. And you know one thing, that when you are able to exercise faith in the area, faith in other areas grows. Because faith is contagious and it begins to affect all other areas. So there is two things, the blindness in the distance, blindness within your arm reach, and there is the blindness of the letterings that are there. And if you focus on it, there will be a certain time as you focus on it and you allow your eyes to be restored and perfect, that there will be a time that suddenly everything becomes clear. You stay long enough in it, there will be a time when everything suddenly becomes clear and everything comes into focus after some time, as you allow your eyes to rejoice and worship the Lord, and you allow His presence to come, and that as you put it at the level distance, it suddenly becomes clear, and then you could suddenly just read the whole passage. Reading the Bible by faith has never been more interesting. That's those areas that we're sharing a bit at a time. The next week we'll close on this series and go on to other areas, and then it's up to you to take it up and believe God in those areas. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise You and we thank You. As we explore the healing of the eyes, O God, we thank You that Your Word shows so much regarding it. And we thank you, O God, that healing of sickness, disease, and organic problems is one area, but restoring strength is another. And it takes faith for us to be restored perfectly in strength, O God. It takes faith, O God, for us to completely have perfection, O God, in all other areas of our life. Father, we want to have perfect faith. Perfect faith, Lord, for every area of life. We thank you, O God, that even for the area of the eyes, we pray right now for each one of those, for claiming those areas, O God. Even right now, those of you with imperfect eyes, I want you to lift up your hands right where you are. Father God, you know what it is, O Lord. You say that the eye is the light of the body. And we know, Lord, how important it is. And how wonderful it is to have perfect sight. And we know that it is possible with Jesus. We could never visualize Jesus wearing glasses. So we know, oh God, Jesus is having perfection of eyesight. And if He has it, we can have it too. So Father God, we pray for each one here, Lord, even as they begin to exercise faith. We pray, oh God, that you give them strength, Lord. You give them discipline, Lord. You give them an understanding to see that their eye problem or eye weakness or short-sightedness or long-sightedness is not a disease. It's a laziness of the muscles. It's a lack of use, a muscular tension that's come upon their eyes, and the lack of use in the muscles of the eye and the muscles that atrophy to the extent that it cannot function and cannot move properly the eyeball and the pupil to the exact focus. Father God, we pray that you give a discipline into their lives. We pray, oh God, that you cause them to see you diligently. We pray, oh God, that you would cause your life and your power and your strength to come upon them so that they will be restored, oh God. We thank you, oh Lord, that restoration is possible for your people. And we ask, oh God, that even in these days, Lord, as we draw nearer and nearer the coming of Jesus, we know, Lord, it's your will for the church to be perfect, without spot, without blemish, without sickness, without disease, without iniquity, without sin. Oh God, we know, Lord, in these days it's possible for your church to be perfect. Perfect in spirit, perfect in their soul, perfect in their body. Father, we want to meet you with perfect spirit, soul, and body. We want to welcome Jesus, O Lord, being the glorified church. We thank you, O God, that as you glorify yourself in our physical body, that our physical bodies are transformed to be the very image and life of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God, that you restore sight perfectly. You restore every organ and tissue and cell in the physical body. Thank you, Father God, that perfection is promised unto your people. We see you, O Lord, your healing virtue and your presence upon each life, O God. Lay hands on each of their eyes, O God, and cause their sight to see clearly, O God. Perfectly, O Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's rise together. I know. We sing that song, Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.